I direct your eyes and your thoughts to Luke 1, the passage that we read from verse 26. School is never to be despised, and education not to be tossed away. We never know what the things that we learn when we are young, how they will serve us in our lives. Before I became a Christian, I was doing schoolwork, but indifferently. But I have cause to praise God in particular for his training of me in the days before, at the age of 16, I was converted. I'd been introduced to Greek at the age of 11 plus, at least while I was in year 7 and was still 11. And how well the Lord, who knew my future, and I knew nothing of it. My reasons for doing Greek had nothing whatever to do with future usefulness. It was a means of getting out of RE. It was a means of getting out of PE, legally in both cases, which the head connived at. But the Lord knew what he was doing. But it is to English I refer now. One of the fundamentals of English literature and of writing essays as a result of your reading is that you are taught to think yourselves into what you're reading. And perhaps as you get a little more advanced in English literature, you'll be required to write essays on individual characters in novels and books that you read and seek to explain how the whole story was from their point of view or how they influenced the whole story. Or then it might be a matter of English language with all its disciplines of analysis, which I didn't like, and précis, which I didn't like, and spelling, which I was all right at. Most of you probably know, but I was 4 when the war broke out. I had no toys. The only thing that had been given me was a rubber alphabet that was about 10 letters of each vowel and perhaps 6 of most of the consonants. And the only toy I had for 4 years was these rubber letters. And I went right the way through the Chambers Dictionary, which I've still got, spelling every word out with these rubber letters. I learnt to spell quite well. The odd words that I still get wrong, but apart from that, but I was glad of that. And I was glad too of the skills of writing English. Learning never to begin 2 paragraphs in an essay with the same word. Learning not to split infinitives, though that's a disputable thing. Learning all sorts of things. And my reason for saying this now, quite apart from the fact that those things help me in my sermons, you probably know that I prepare what I'm going to say in terms of thought, but I don't have to think about the language I'm going to clothe it in. Because of that discipline. Because of those things that I learned. I know that unless I'm doing it for emphasis, I won't begin a paragraph even in the middle of public speaking with the same word twice over a period, because it's dinned into me, it's there. And it may be that as you reflect upon the things you have learned, the things you're training, and for those who are still being educated, the things that you're doing, you will reflect that these things will do you an enormous amount of good in the hands of the Lord in ways that you don't necessarily know now. But my point now is to say, I would invite you to think yourself, I'll try and guide you, but I won't think of everything. Think yourself and ask the Holy Spirit to help you, and do this always when you're by yourself reading, into this passage, this story that we're going to read again and go through together. We're told it was in the 6th month the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Mary didn't know it was the sixth month of anything. Because that refers to her cousin Elizabeth's conceiving of John the Baptist in her womb. She knew nothing about it until the angel tells her, almost at the end of the story that we read together. She didn't know. Elizabeth lived quite a long way away. And so the evangelist, the Holy Spirit, speaking to Luke, instructs the writing that it was in the sixth month. That establishes that John the Baptist was just 6 months older than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's laying a foundation for the future description of John the Baptist's ministry and the Saviour's relationship to him. We're told that the angel, particular angel in this case, was Gabriel. But now, Gabriel was sent from God. God has a message. The angels, the word angel means in the Greek language messenger. In the English it's transliterated letter for letter. Except in Greek it's A double G, and double G in Greek is pronounced NG. So you've got the word angel. And an angel is a messenger. And the importance, therefore, here we have a messenger. Now a preacher may be a messenger. You may be a messenger if you're speaking to other people about things, and particularly if you're speaking to them about the gospel. But if you are a messenger, you must only say what the message is. You are not allowed to comment on it, elaborate it, or anything of that sort, unless you have been given explicit permission. So here we have a message coming directly from God, but the message is brought by an angel. And this angel, being spiritual, epiphanizes himself, visualizes himself, if you like, so far as we can tell. We don't know, we're not described, he's not described, but he would seem to appear as a man, but obviously with the glory of an angel. But he's sent to a virgin. He's sent to Mary, who was a virgin espoused to Joseph. And both Mary and Joseph were of the line of David. They could both trace their pedigree back to David himself. Now, can you visualize Mary not expecting anything out of the ordinary at all? I don't know what she would be looking forward to, meeting Joseph in the evening, if he'd been at his carpentry shop, if that's indeed where he would have been. We don't know. But this is going to take Mary totally by surprise. It's going to be totally unexpected. So the angel comes to her and says, "Hail." Now that is a word in English that is linked to our word hello. But whereas hello is informal, this word is a very formal greeting. As if, I mean, it's not the word he used, but I suppose if you wanted to get some idea, here she is going about her own business, and he appears on the scene, and there's the sense of glory, and he says, "Ma'am," or "Madam," something formal. She's not been addressed like this before. Especially when he adds this word, "Thou art highly favoured." Gideon, who was the youngest in his father's house, as we saw this morning, said, "Well, if these things be true, why are all these things happening to us?" Now, Mary doesn't respond like that. But highly favoured, here comes this wonderful, wonderful messenger of God with glory. He greets her formally, but says, "You are highly favoured." What does highly favoured mean? Does it mean favoured from on high by God? Yeah. Does it mean, therefore, that the nature of this favour is so high that it that it outstrips any favour that she could imagine? Yes. Does it mean that this favour is so high that it is unique and has never been granted to anybody else? Yes, but maybe she hasn't quite grasped that yet. Highly favoured. Chosen. Special. Loved. Preserved. Prepared. Made ready. The Lord is with thee. Well, she was a believer. She knew that the Lord would be with her, surrounding her, upholding her. Maybe not in her heart, she may not have known. But what was being said here? The Lord is with thee. With the implication that the Lord is with her in a way that he is not with any of the other ladies. Except in the instance of Elizabeth. She's taken by surprise. And immediately her mind's eye is swept upwards into a grandeur of thought that she not only had not been thinking and might not think, but could not have thought without the Holy Spirit's introduction through the angels of these great and sweeping ideas. When God speaks, he creates the understanding and the reception and the capability. Hail, thou art highly favoured. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, no lady here has ever received that accolade. But could you imagine if that was actually said to you? Not in imagination, not in your mind's eye, not in dreaming, but actually by a real angel sent immediately from the presence of God to declare to you something that the Lord desired that you should know. Blessed art thou among women. Now, can you think what, we don't know how old Mary was. I guess 17-ish. That would make her 50 about when Jesus died. Something like that. But can you imagine the impact? Can you imagine what's happening in her brain, in her mind, in her heart? Well, she is not overwhelmed in the wrong sense. And this is beautifully put, this is a beautifully descriptive passage. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Now, you must bear in mind that in certain heightened experiences, things can go through your mind in tremendously rapid succession. I remember on one occasion and one occasion only, having a sermon with all its details and all its points as I was meditating, given me in the matter of a few seconds. And I knew it, and I can remember where I was. It was near the Whittington Hospital in Highbury in London, when this sermon came full blown. And I knew it was of the Lord. And it was very rare that one gets like one struggles for them most of the time. They say perhaps immediately before a really severe accident, when something is happening, they say that the whole of life goes before you. What, in those couple of seconds? Yes. The mind is capable of that. And I think you can imagine now, here is Mary in this wonderful, wonderful expression, troubled at his saying, and casts in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Isn't that beautifully put? What's he saying to me? What's coming across here? What am I supposed to grasp out of all this? What manner of salutation? Manner. Is it serious? Seems to be. Is it dangerous? he's spoken of me being blessed among women and highly favoured. There's no deceit in this, is there? Is this meant to be uplifting? Or is this an exaggeration? What manner is it? She was active in her mind. Didn't know 3 seconds she was casting about to think, now, what am I to make of this? And the angel, seeing her perturbation, says, fear not. It's wonderful how a comforting word with power can rein in all the multitude of undisciplined thoughts. Not that I'm suggesting that her thoughts were undisciplined, but they might be with us. Fear not, Mary. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Fear not, Mary. The only time the angel uses the word Mary, he did not at any time say, Hail Mary. Hail, thou that art highly favoured, but fear not, Mary. He knows her. She'd never met the angel before. God knows her, and this was a messenger come from God. So she's reassured in the manner of his voice, the tone of it. And again he repeats, for thou hast found favour with God. Now, she was not meant to understand, and we must not understand, that by her work she'd done things that enabled her to find favour. What the angel means, and what we're to understand, is that God had selected her for favour. But thou art now in a position of having discovered that you are regarded with favour. Thou hast found favour with God. As if that was not enough, the angel now proceeds to the glory of his message. As if that was not enough. I remember my own pastor, the first pastor that I ever had after I was converted, who in his day used to preach 40-minute sermons. Excellent ones they were too. But most people in that denomination used to preach for about 20 to 25 minutes. And I remember him being asked, I think it was probably at a church meeting, why he preached so long. And it's like this, he said, in his own inimitable Scottish way, which I can't imitate. I can't imitate accents. But he says, it takes me only 5 minutes to say what I want to say. Beautiful. He did this really brilliantly because they were blaming him, you see. He says, it only takes me 5 minutes to say what I want to say, but it takes me 35 minutes to get you there. And that was a nice turning of the expression. Mary had to be prepared now for the glorious message that nobody else has ever or would ever receive. She is being prepared to receive, and to receive believingly, a message that no one else ever would get. It does rather put into a pale comparison, doesn't it? Our being prepared and ready to receive the gospel that is preached thousands of times on any given Lord's day or at other times of the week, and we perhaps hear it a dozen times before we respond. But she had to be prepared to receive this message. Now, that had not quite happened with Zacharias concerning John the Baptist, had it? But in her case, her heart was to be prepared in such a way that she would have no problem with the enormity of it, having had no advance warning. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. All right, ladies again. So you know you're going to have a baby, but you don't know it's going to be a boy. You don't know if it's going to be a girl. So this was remarkable, really, wasn't it? We take it for granted because we read it. But here, before anything's happened, the angel says, you will conceive and you will bring forth a boy. You shall conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. It didn't spoil the to know what it was going to be, because the nature of that son was one who was prophesied, and Mary would recognize that this was the fulfillment of the prophecy. It is true, so it said, and one must just take the record as being true, that very, very many ladies in those days hoped that they would be the mother of the great prophet, the Messiah, who was to come. There's no evidence that Mary had even thought that way. But here she is, and the angel is dealing with her. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb, shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. It's the same name as Joshua, but it means Saviour. Saviour. Thou shalt call his name Saviour. As we've suggested, when God names someone from heaven, it's not left to the chance or the whim of the parent. It's because God has a purpose in mind, and it's important that the child have that name. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Thou shalt bring forth a son. 9 months, just like that. And call his name Jesus. Name as well. And that name means Saviour. And now, it's a lot for Mary to take in. The angel says, now this child, this son, this Jesus, shall be great. Well, I suppose every firstborn son is great in the mind of mother, at least for the first month. Might wear a bit thin after that, but what's meant by he shall be great here? We use great in a very low way nowadays, don't we? Oh, something's great. But we might be aware of it 10 times in a day, 50 times in a week, something like that. But great, in its more strict sense, refers to someone who is master of his profession, one of the best. So a great king, however great kings may be, a great king is one of the most able to rule, to conquer, to be at peace, whatever, to govern his people. A great general, however important generals may be, and however any given army in any given place kowtow to the general when he comes in, a great general is an outstanding man who knows how to handle war in all sorts of situations and can master men. He shall be great. This word is absolute. Great. And she is to know before he is conceived, let alone born, let alone named, that this child is to be great. This child, of course, is our Saviour. And the greatness which is spoken of here is the uniqueness and the unique fitting of the nature which is going to be mentioned when he was born to the unique accomplishment of dying on the cross to make atonement for the sins of his people that nobody else of any time in history, no man, no woman, no person was fitted to do save one, and that's this lad. Great. No one else could do it. Not one single solitary soul among men could do the thing that this child is born to do. And the bearing of our sins away, through bearing them in his own body and making his body a sacrifice and giving his life for his friends. Let us never forget the uniqueness of it. Let us never forget the power of it. He shall be great. And shall be called the Son of the Highest. This is another way of saying he is God's son. Your child, but God's son. How remarkable. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, David. But she was espoused to Joseph, not to David. But she understood what this meant. Because David had been promised that there would never fail to sit upon his throne one who should be faithful to God. And now she's beginning to understand. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Not just the two tribes, but the whole nation. The one who was called Prince of Israel, called Israel, Prince with God. He shall reign over the house forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. A child with a kingdom that has no end. She could understand this of the Messiah who was to be born of the line of David, but happening to her, this child. Remarkable. No end. The kingdom to outshine all kingdoms. The spiritual kingdom that outshines the greatest of earthly kingdoms. The invisible kingdom, inasmuch as the majority of those who believe are not on earth at any one time. The invisible kingdom more powerful than the current kingdoms of the world anywhere at any time. I wonder, I mustn't be unfair or untrue, but this, she comes up with a question that doesn't immediately follow from what had just been said. I'm sure you will have remembered times when, because of something that was said, you desperately wanted to ask a question but didn't get a chance to get in until some other things had been said. So she doesn't comment on the kingdom having no end. She doesn't comment on these things. She says, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, throughout the scripture, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and right through, you get the use of the expression to know, meaning to have sexual relationships with. It doesn't only mean that, but it sometimes does. And that's what she means here. She is betrothed to Joseph. But she has not lain with him. She's not had relationships with him in sexual matters. So she says, beautifully put, isn't it? Delicately put. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, gives a perfectly good explanation, but it baffles understanding, and it's so discreet and so wonderful. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The Holy Ghost will do what a man normally does. But of course, if the Holy Ghost does that, then the child will be the Son of the Highest. And the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Power to conceive. And the overshadowing. What a gracious, gracious word. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing, seems strange to refer to the Lord Jesus as thing. It didn't seem strange to our translators of the Authorized Version. And the word is just neuter in the original, which is neither here nor there either. They could have said that holy one, I suppose, but the word one isn't there. So they say that holy thing. Strange, isn't it? Even used of God. We might refer to something like that when we then we're not sure if the thing is male or female, but it's an animal or it's something, but we're just not sure. But in this connection, Why didn't he say that holy boy? But he didn't. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. No wonder she's highly favoured. No wonder she's personally selected. No wonder the message comes direct from heaven with great rapidity by an angel. She's going to give birth to the Son of God in this wonderful way. And this is the Saviour who is the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. This is, if you like, the nature of our Saviour, born of a virgin, but Son of God. For we need to be forgiven by a God who only can forgive sins, but by a man who had no sin and is able to bear our transgressions for us. And then there's a bit of lightness, only relative, but just easing the strain. Can't go on at that level in conversation for too long, can you? Behold thy cousin Elizabeth. She hath also conceived her son in her old age. Now this is taken just to help her in another matter. She hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. She didn't know this. For with God nothing shall be impossible. It wasn't impossible to take a barren Elizabeth and give strength to Zechariah to beget and her to conceive, and it is not impossible for the Holy Ghost, who created the world with the Saviour and with the Father, to do this thing of which I, Gabriel, speak. And Mary, with God nothing is impossible. Mary said, I'm here. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. That word handmaid means to be a personal maid in personal things. A handmaid, handing the brush, brushing the hair of her mistress. A personal. Behold the handmaid, but a very junior, undeserving person. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. She had no doubts. The angel had done his job well, but at the same time, she had believed. In the mercy of the Lord, to make sure there could be no accusations that Joseph got in any way involved, she makes her way rapidly to see Elizabeth in the hill country. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And she says with a loud voice, blessed art thou among women. Well, she'd been told that by the angel. So this is confirmation. How important it is to have confirmation sometimes. But equally, it's from the Holy Spirit. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. By the Spirit, she knew something. But she'd not been told. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? What honour are you placing on me that you come to me, but you are the mother of my Lord? She was a saved woman. And under the Spirit, she knows that this one that's born is to be the Saviour, and she needs that saving. For as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Well, the babe might leap for any reason, but it was that moment and clearly with that intent that this happened. And then again something that Elizabeth couldn't know except by the Spirit. Blessed is she that believed. Well, how far short we fall sometimes in the little things that we're called to believe in. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. What encouraging words. Backed up. Gracious of the Lord to send a confirming word. But this is our Saviour. It's the birth of the God-man. It's the birth of the Son of God. It's the birth of the one who took our place and substituted for sinners, for his elect on Calvary. With reverence, we tread the hallowed ground. Amen.